We continue on in our series in Exodus. We'll be heading into chapter 3 today. Let's pray as we come to the Word. Lord, we are thankful for your Word. We're thankful for truth. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you reveal this to us in your Word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to what your Word says today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the people of Israel, they're enslaved in Egypt. They've been in Egypt for 400 years, and they've been praying for God's protection, God's deliverance, and it hasn't come yet. And I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever prayed that prayer, Lord, why aren't you listening? Lord, why is it taking so long? How come? How long is it going to take? You read that there are the souls of those who've died who are in heaven who are asking the same question. How long? People want to know this. I think it's a human thing. I think impatience is a human thing. And, you know, you see it, hopefully as you get older, you get a little bit more patient. You see it in little kids where they just can't wait past this moment. Or, you know, they start asking, you know, in October, November, when is Christmas again? When is that going to happen? And you keep telling them, and just waiting is a difficult thing. As we get older, hopefully we get a little better at it, and we have a better perspective, and we can tell our children, well, you know, just wait. You know, you're going to get through this. It's a difficult time. You got to be patient. It's going to be all right. And you have a little bit more perspective to look at things. I actually think it's probably gotten worse over the last 20 to 30 years because we have everything at our fingertips. You know, it used to be when you didn't know the answer to something, you couldn't just talk to your phone and say, what's the capital of Denmark? You know, and know it right away, like instantaneously. And what happens when the answer, like it takes like 3 seconds for Siri to get back to you? It's like, come on, like give me a break. You know, how long is this taking? Or when you click on a website that was put up by some people on the other side of the planet, and it takes about 8 seconds to load, and you're like, are you kidding me? 8 seconds to get to the other side of the planet? What is going on here? I think we live in this world where everything is instantaneous, so the patience level, I think, in some of us has gotten a little slower because we want to know everything right now. But when you think about that perspective, when you think about us with our little kids, think about God's perspective. He sees Adam and Eve. He sees Moses. He sees David. He sees Jesus and the disciples walking on the earth. He sees us today. He also sees the end when Jesus comes back. He sees the whole thing. And we're over here going, oh, when? How long? And God's just saying, well, just wait. You'll see. I'm teaching you something in this. And we don't always know why it's taking so long. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and one of the prayers that my family prayed every night for a number of years was when we adopted our boys, our older boys from Haiti, Peter and Matt. And it took 3 years. And I remember going through this process. And at first, what made it so hard is we knew another family in Massachusetts who had adopted 2 boys from Haiti from the same orphanage. And it took them 6 months. But then some changes in the government took place, the government in Haiti, and it took us 3 years. And so 6 months passed, and we're like, you know, what's going on? And then a year passed, and then 2 years passed. And it was just an exercise in patience and prayer. And the younger kids, Bella and Caleb, some of their first prayers, we finished our prayers every night. Lord, we pray that Peter and Matt would come home soon. And I don't even know if Caleb knew what he was talking about. He was like 1 or 2, and who's Peter and Matt? What's going on here? But that was our prayer at that point, and it took 3 years. And as we start to go into Exodus chapter 3, we see God starting to answer prayers. But as I was looking at this section, I realized there are some really big points in this section. There are really some big scriptures that teach us about God in this, and I thought that I could preach probably 4 sermons on the passage that we have. So what I've decided to do is do 4 in 1. You're getting an added bonus today. You get a 4 in 1 bonus. 4 sermons in 1 today. And you know, I realize kickoff is at 3 o'clock. I'll get you home for halftime, so don't worry about it. They're going to win. I mean, come on. But as we go into this, and I don't believe in jinxes, so I can say stuff like that. So as we go into Exodus, I want to end with, I want to start with the end of chapter 2, and then we'll go into chapter 3. So the people of Israel are enslaved. And chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." First thing I want you to see here, here's first sermon for the day here today in this passage. God hears his people and he knows their problems. Sometimes I've heard people talk to me and they say, "God isn't listening. I don't know what's going on in my life. These things keep happening. He's not hearing. He doesn't understand my problems," things like that. People say things like that to me a lot. And I say no. I say things like this. God hears his people. The people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and they had been in Egypt for 400 years. Okay, that's a long time. It wasn't necessarily all slavery. It started out pretty good when Joseph was second in command, but after a while, it got worse and worse. But God does hear his people. He knows us. It says in this passage, he looked at his people. He sees us. We don't have a God who's far off and distant and not really aware. There's one view that God just started everything in motion and now he's just kind of off doing his own thing. No, God is actively involved. He hears what's going on. And people ask, well, why doesn't he answer then? Well, sometimes no is an answer. Sometimes yes right now is an answer. And sometimes wait is an answer. And it's not always going to be in my time. And it's just like with our kids, when our kids ask us for things. Can I have a cookie? Little kids ask 5 minutes before supper. No. Right? And then they get into the whole why thing. Why? Right? But we know the answers to those questions. God knows the answers to our questions. He's teaching us. He's training us. He's bringing us along. We don't always know why it's going on. But I assure you, Scripture teaches he hears us. And he knows what you're going through. And he definitely understands the situation better than you do. He understands you better than you understand you. So he knows what's going on. The second thing, that's the first sermon, so you see, it's not going to go till 4 o'clock, all right? The second one is this, as we see in this passage, God keeps his promises. God had made a promise to Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and to all the people of Israel, that he would bless them and that he would bring them into the promised land. He made this promise, and it says he remembered his promise. And it doesn't mean that he forgot and then he remembered again. It's just that he went back to this promise that he made. God is faithful to his promises. He always does what he says he is going to do. And isn't that a great promise that we have? I was watching just a few minutes of one of the Narnia movies, the C.S. Lewis, based on the C.S. Lewis books, if some of you have seen it. And I have to say I'm not a real movie guy, especially an animated movie guy, but that one's pretty good. And Aslan is the lion in the movie. And Aslan represents Jesus. Aslan is Jesus. And there's a witch in the movie who represents Satan. And they have a meeting. And they go into a tent. And they make a deal to a certain extent. And Aslan promises something. And they come out of the tent. And the witch turns around. And it's probably my favorite part in all those movies. The witch turns around and says something like, "How do I know you will keep your word?" And those of you who have seen the movie, you know what happens next? What? He roars. That's right. Why does he roar? It's like, how can you even ask me that question? He is the truth. Of course he's telling the truth. Of course he's going to do what he says he's going to do. He doesn't even need to answer the question. He roars at her, and she kind of shrinks back and goes on her way because she knows the truth too. And we all know the truth. God does what he says he's going to do. So let's think about some promises that we have. Never will I leave you or forsake you. We are promised. We are promised that Jesus will return. We are promised eternal life. We are promised that when we present our request to God, with petition and thanksgiving, that we will be given the peace of God that passes all understanding. We are promised all these things in Scripture. And isn't that an encouraging thing? That everything Jesus promises, he delivers on. Everything God says, he does. He doesn't always do it in the timing that we want, but he does it. And we have that hope when we can cling to God's promises. I was talking with a guy in work this week. As you know, I work another job at Merrill Lynch. And you may be aware that some bad things have happened in the stock market for about a month. And I will tell you, the people at Merrill Lynch are pretty upset. And they have a lot of clients who are pretty upset. And this one guy, you know, he's just been really down about what's going on. And he's not a Christian, but he came and he talked to me. And we talk about faith and other things sometimes. And he said, you know, I just wish I had the hope that you have. That even when things go bad here, that there are promises even in the next life. And I told him, you can have that hope. It's given to you, and he's not ready to do that at this point. But we do have that hope. We do have those promises that we can cling to. God keeps his promises, and God promised the people of Israel to deliver them. And God ended up, as we read in the book of Exodus, and so on, and into Joshua, a few books down the road, that he does deliver them. God keeps his promises. So that's number two. We're going to continue on into chapter three. So Moses has left Egypt. He's in a place called Midian, and he's been out there, and he's about 80 years old by this point. Okay, so if you think that, oh, I'm too old to be used by God, well, that's really not how it works in the Bible. All right, you can be used by God at any age. Some people say, I'm too young. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Okay, you can only use that excuse so long, right? And then that you're done being young. But the age doesn't matter. It says, now Moses, this is in chapter 3, verse 1, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I will just mention to you, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. It's the same thing. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. That though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So here's the next message in here, in this section. God is holy. Now, what does that mean? This word means that he's separate from his creation. He's not defiled by it. He is pure. There's an element of sacredness. He's distinct. There's no sin in him. I know I'm giving you a lot of things, but separate from his creation is how we should think of it. Now, there's some other beliefs out there today. There's New Age belief that says everything is God. The tree is God. I am God. You are God. All these different things together, nature, all of it is God. That's not Christian faith. That's not what the Bible teaches us. If some of you saw the movie Avatar a few years ago, and great special effects and all this stuff, that was a New Age promotional movie. Because if you get tied into the tree, you'd be healed, right? That's where life is. That's where God is. God is nature. But as good as nature is, God created. Everything God created is good. Okay, so the trees are good. The grass is good. The mountains are good. The valleys are good. The oceans are good. Because God, when he finished creating it, said it is good. But it's not God. Okay, God alone is holy. He is distinct from his creation. And he says to Moses, the ground you're standing on, this is holy ground. Why is it holy? It's holy because God is there. God is making a special visit and appearing to Moses, and he's appearing in this burning bush, although the bush is not being consumed. And it says, take your shoes off. And what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Here's the significance. In the ancient world, a slave, a servant, would take their shoes off. It was a sign of respect and humility. It's also something you did when you went into someone's home. When you were in someone's presence, you would go in, and people do that today, not only in the Middle East, but in our world, in our country. Sometimes you take your shoes off when you go into someone's house. It was also a sign of respect. So respect and humility. And he hid his face. So I want you to think about that for a second. How do you approach God? Do you approach God like saying, hey, buddy, what's up? Well, you know what? The scripture says that God is our friend. Jesus says, I'm your friend. He says that. But he is also a holy friend. There's no sin in him. So there's a certain way to approach God. He's not just some person that we use whenever we need him. But he's someone that we should approach with humility and reverence and awe. Because he is separate from the world. He is different and distinct. And later on in the book of Exodus, we're going to read where God says, be holy as I am holy. And what does that mean? To paraphrase that, it means be true to God because he is true to himself. He's not defiled by sin and impurity or anything in the world. Here's some other things to think about with this passage. And we think about God's holiness. It's not something that we can manufacture. There have been times in church history when churches have tried to manufacture holiness. In other words, you make a list of rules. Here's a list of rules about, you know, where you can go, what you can wear, all this stuff, and you know, what certain exact things you can do on Sunday. You know, can you turn on the TV? Okay, yeah, but only channel 2, you know, whatever. And whatever you can do on a given Sunday or on another day of the week, what you can wear. But that doesn't make holiness. That doesn't make you holy. What makes you holy is God. So when you have a relationship with God and when you spend time with God and when you're close to God and you've put your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then he makes you holy. You can't manufacture that yourself. And rules don't make you holy. It's relationship with God that makes you holy. And we'll see later on in Exodus that when Moses would meet with God, it said he would come down from the mountain and his face would be glowing and he would hide his face. And we later read in Scripture that the reason he did that, it's not because he didn't want people to see him glowing. It's he said he didn't want people to see him fading. Because after he'd been in the world for a little while, the glory, the glow would fade away. And doesn't that happen when we are away from God? You kind of fade. You kind of get caught up in the world instead of being focused on the Lord. So God is holy. And there's another important image that's being used here, the burning bush. Israel is often described as a vine or a fig tree, and there's a lot of plant and tree imagery around Israel. And the fact that it's burning but is not consumed, that has to do with God's people and their relationship with him. God's holiness burns us in the sense that it burns off the impurities. But it doesn't destroy us. God's holiness doesn't destroy his people. We are actually made holy like him. So instead of being burnt up and destroyed, we are being refined and we're being made more like Jesus. So as we look at this, that's a big point, and I'm not going to go into all the things about holiness today because throughout the whole book of Exodus, we're going to talk about God's holiness. But God is holy. That's point number 3. And I want to finish off and just read the next few verses with verse 7 through 10. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So here is what we have in this last section that I read. God is responding to the prayers of his people, and he's going to send a deliverer, and that deliverer is Moses. God heard them, God responded. And God is going to bring them out of slavery. And here's a big thing to think about. Sometimes when God answers prayer, he just answers it and something is changed in your life dramatically. Other times it takes longer than that, but sometimes he also sends a person to do that. Sometimes actually you're the person. Sometimes you are the answer to your own prayer. Sometimes you are the answer to another person's prayer. God uses people to answer prayers. God, in this case, uses Moses, and we're going to read next week that Moses isn't always the most willing answer to people's prayer. He's actually kind of reluctant to answer this prayer. This is a big deal. You're going to go bring thousands of people out of slavery in Egypt. You up for the job? And that's really what he's being asked to do, what he's being told to do. But God may use you to answer someone's prayer. Are you ready for that? We're going to talk more about that next week. But God doesn't always just snap, and it's done immediately. I want to share with you how everything ended with Peter and Matt in our adoption. So as I said, about 3 years in to our whole adoption process, we have a stack of papers from the Haitian government and from the U.S. government. First, it had to get approved by one government and then the other government, and then you have to get two governments to talk to each other, and we're still waiting. And we bumped into a family that was also adopting from Haiti, and they gave us a phone number to call at the U.S. consulate in Haiti, and I called down there, and I asked the question, and I said, you know, do you know where this is all is? We're adopting these two boys from Haiti. I gave them their names and everything, and she said, you know what? I think everything is in order. You can pick your boys up on Thursday. What? Okay. You know, and I asked her a couple more questions, and then she asked, well, wait, how did you get this number? Usually people don't get through to this direct line. And I said, oh, somebody gave it to me. She said, I'm surprised they even sent you through. And she said, and I said, well, is everything still okay? And she said, yes. I said, okay, good, thank you. And so I don't want to talk to you anymore before you change your mind. We're all set. And I called the director of the orphanage in Haiti and told him about my conversation. And he said, how did you get through? I said, people never get through to that line. And looking back, here's how I got through. I pray that Peter and Matt will come home soon. I pray that Peter and Matt will come home soon. I pray that Peter and Matt will come home soon. Every night, every day for 3 years, I prayed, Christy prayed, the younger kids prayed, Peter and Matt were praying, my parents were praying, this church was praying, other churches were praying, and God answers prayer. God responds to people's prayer. It was not in my timing. And when I see him, I'm going to ask him, why did you take 3 years? No, I won't ask him that, probably. I will just probably be like Moses and just bow down in his presence. And looking back, they've been here for 7 years now, and that 3 years doesn't seem like quite a big deal. During those 3 years, it was a big deal. It just took so long for that to happen. And that's just one example. You all have examples in your own life. But God answers prayer. God responds to his people. God loves you. We were talking about this in Sunday school today. He's like a father. He's a parent. Think about how much you love your kids and what you would give to your kids. Well, God is even a greater father than any of us. And so as we look at this, and one of the things that they taught us in seminary is you should just have one major point, and I broke that rule in when you make a sermon today. But so I had four sermons within a sermon, but we could really break it down into one sentence here, okay? Oops, I did not want to do that. All right. Our faithful and holy God hears our prayers and responds, right? That's the message. So continue in prayer. Continue to be steadfast in your prayers. God hears you and God answers your prayers. And God raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel. And let's bring the whole Bible into play here. God has raised up a new deliverer, a better deliverer than Moses. His name is Jesus. And you pray to him, he has the power to do all things. He does answer prayer. You can go to him, and he is holy, so approach him in the right way. He is faithful, he keeps his promises. He hears you, and he has the power to answer your prayers. And he loves you. He loves you more than you will ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us the example of the Israelites and how challenging it must have been for them to go through these times. But Lord, you were teaching them and you're now teaching us to be faithful, to be patient, to be prayerful. And Lord, I pray that we would be constant in our prayers. Lord, knowing that you love us, you hear us, and you have the power to help us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.